Turn your Bibles to Habakkuk, all right? This week and next, we'll finish up next week. But Habakkuk, the fifth book from the end of the Old Testament. So find the Gospel of Matthew and go back five books and you should be there. Habakkuk. Today is going to be a little bit of review with the emphasis on the title, or the message title is, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." Let's say that together. The just shall live by faith. One more time. The just shall live by faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time together. May we learn, but more importantly, may we apply your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text before us is from the one verse, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." There are many commentators who have commented on this particular verse, and many feel that this is really the central verse of Habakkuk and one of the most crucial verses in the whole Bible. Here is a verse that is so important that we find it repeated in the books of Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And I encourage you on your own to go to these passages. In fact, let me give them to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And all of them take from this particular passage, kind of an obscure passage to many of us, and yet it's an important theme that we must be aware of. I'd like to go down. I don't have any fancy outline for you today. It doesn't rhyme. There's no alliteration. It's just kind of simple there. But kind of, just let's start first by reviewing the situation of Habakkuk's day. The setting is this, and you'll remember that Habakkuk is a little different than the other prophets. Most of the prophets we find, the major prophets and the minor prophets, were speaking on behalf of God to the people of Israel or to the nations around them. And they were communicating God's message to them. However, this book is a little different. Habakkuk is questioning God. It's a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And really, he stands as kind of the one representing us this morning with our questions. Have you ever had a question for God that you really didn't have an answer for and still don't? Well, you can relate then to Habakkuk. Habakkuk had several questions. The first question was, we find in verse 2 of chapter 1, "O Lord, how long will I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look on the wrong that is all around?" Habakkuk was deeply troubled with some of the things that he was observing around him in his day in which he lived. Chapter 1 and these verses 2 through 4 remind us of his question, "How long, Lord, will I cry out for help? Why do you tolerate all the wrongs that are going on around me?" You see, Habakkuk was living in the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be the very city of God, where the name of God was to be honored and the law of God was to be obeyed. His heart was heavy at what he saw. He looked around at his homeland. He looked around at God's people who ought to know better. And all he saw was destruction, violence, strife, and conflict. In fact, in the morning when he would pick up the daily Jerusalem Herald, all right, and he would read, he would notice that there were all kinds of acts of violence going on, killings and destruction. This shouldn't be happening in God's holy city. Everywhere he looked, there were problems. Of all places, this city should be a peaceful place, a kind place, and a loving place. There should be God-honoring behavior taking place and looking out for our fellow man. However, that was not the situation. the courts were filled with cases. Justice was not being served. The wicked were surrounding the righteous and squeezing them from all sides. Things were run by power instead of truth and justice. The whole justice system was broken. Does that sound like today? I mean, really, it does. I mean, you look at the newspaper, even this morning, and you see the headlines and you say, wow, God, what is going on in our own country? The problem was that Habakkuk was seeing all of this taking place in a land and among a people that it never should be taking place with. They were to be distinct from the world around them. They were to represent God to the nation, and yet they were all in great disarray. And so his question to God was, God, what are you going to do about it? We're waiting upon you. When will you respond? And I have to say that I've been asking some of those same questions over the last few years as our country has changed so dramatically. God, why aren't you doing anything about the abortion situation? What with all this crime that's going on? How about the drugs and violence in our city, let alone all across our country? Why do you tolerate such injustice? This was one of the great questions, and is the great question that many people have had throughout history. Why is the world as it is? Well, God answered Habakkuk. God said, I'm going to do something. And Habakkuk must have thought, oh, good, tell me what you're going to do. And so the Lord gives his response and says, well, I'm going to send the Babylonians your way, and he is going to help discipline God's people. You could almost picture Habakkuk saying, you're going to do what? You're going to use who? Why in the world would you do that? God said he was going to use an evil nation, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, according to our text here, verse 6 of chapter 1, to accomplish his purpose. That would make even the believing prophet doubt. And he definitely was doubting. So the first question he was asking God, what are you going to do about the sins of your people? He asked a second question, why are you going to use an evil nation to take care of the problem? And what are you going to do about them? They are more sinful than we are. And so chapter 2 is God's answer to the question that he raised. God makes a major announcement. And he says, in fact, it's so significant, I want you, Habakkuk, to write it down. Take it down because I want every generation from here on out to know about what I'm going to say. And what he said was that there will be an appointed time when all evil, when all violence, when all of this injustice will come to an end. I believe he was in at the same time really speaking not only about the immediate situation, but also about a future to us. He was saying that the Babylonians, there will be an end to their reign and their rule and their pride and arrogance. But I believe he's also saying that there will come a time when all violence and all murders and all injustice will come to an end. And I believe that's the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his earthly kingdom. And so Habakkuk got out his iPad tablet and he took down the words, and these are words that we need to be reminded of today. In fact, it was in the form of five woes. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Woe to the person who uses power to accumulate wealth, verse 6 of chapter 2. God said, one day that will stop. Verse 9 of chapter 2. Woe to the person who builds his power base and his control on the people and taking advantage of people. That will stop. Verse 12. Here is the person who counts human life of little value, the shedding of innocent blood. And God said, that will be stopped. Verse 15, here is the abuser of drugs and alcohol, the abuser of women, the rapist and the pornographer, I believe God is saying that will end. It will all be destroyed one day. Verse 19, here is the person who makes his idol and who worships his own creation, putting it before his God, in place of God. And God said, that will not last either. That will not help you, and it will not last. There will come a time when it will end. So here is what God is saying to Habakkuk. I will deal with evil. I will overthrow it. I will destroy it in the end. Write it down, Habakkuk. You can count on it. You don't have to wonder anymore. Every generation of my people will know that this is the message. This is how you can navigate your way through the course of life as you face evil. There will come an end. So tell my people about it and make it clear. In fact, in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says this, for the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Folks, that's not happening today. The knowledge of God, the glory of God is being dismissed, but God is still at work. God is still using circumstances for His glory. God is still in charge, even though it looks like all chaos has broken out. But one day it will all be destroyed, and this earth will be filled with God's glory. So what do we do about the sins of your people? I'll judge them, God says. Well, what about the Babylonians and all this evil that's going on? I will destroy it, God says. But in the meantime, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. In the meantime, remember this. Behold, his soul is puffed up. And that's referring, I believe, to the Babylonians and all of their splendor. I feel it could be any nation, even after Babylon, that sets itself up and says, hey, we are in charge, God has nothing to do with it, and disregards God's control and God's rule. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but, here's the phrase, the righteous shall live by faith. Right in the middle of the dialogue about the evil that's going on all around him, Habakkuk is reminded by God that the righteous, those who follow after God, those who pursue God and want His will to be done, they need to live by faith. Folks, that is a message we must hear and heed today. We must live by faith. We long for it, for His glory. We long for the end of all evil and all the nonsense that's going on. But in the meantime, we need to live by faith, recognizing that God is in control. Second, in our outlines, there are some simple truths that we must be aware of about faith. Faith is much better, first of all, than sight. Faith is much better than sight. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I want to see tangibly. I wish we could see God. I wish Jesus Christ were here and we could see Him and see Him healing and doing things and casting out demons and all of that. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to see all of that? But we don't have that. Our God is, we cannot see our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the heavens interceding on our behalf. While sight is important and value, it only has limited capacity. Sight deals with visible facts. Sight looks at the evidence and forms opinions. Sight draws conclusions. But the problem with sight, it's looking at just the observable facts. We can't look beyond them. Sight cannot reckon on the power of God. Sight cannot see God. That's why sight is hopelessly inadequate when trying to make sense of our world. Our sight is limited to newspapers and reading about what's going on and looking at news broadcasts and seeing all the difficulty around us. But faith is better than sight because faith looks at the realities but looks beyond them and sees that there is a God who will do something about it. And God told Habakkuk, my people are going to have to operate on the basis of faith. When Babylon was to come and destroy them and the nation and overrun Jerusalem, they had to operate based on faith, knowing that God still had a plan, that He was not going to disown His people. Faith is better than sight. But there will come a day when we will see Jesus Christ. We will see Him firsthand in all of His splendor. But until that day, we must walk by faith. If we simply operate on sight, we will be a very discouraged people because we look around us and we don't see anything coming and making sense. Sight tells us there is abuse of power in high places. Sight tells us there is great problems with weakness and compromise in our churches of today. Sight tells us there is violence and killing and racism all over our land. Sight sees Babylon on the rampage. But if we're longing for righteousness and we operate on the basis only of sight, we will fall into despair. And that's why 2 Corinthians, jot it down, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. The second truth about faith I want you to be aware of is faith rests on the word and work of God. This is what Habakkuk was asked to do. God told him, in a sense, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm doing something that you are unaware of. Trust me. You've asked me what I will do about the sins of my people, and I told you Babylon will correct them. I know it's surprising, but I will use the Babylonians for my purpose. You've asked me what I will do about evil, and he's telling Habakkuk, I told you I will ultimately destroy it. Now that's my word. You can count on it. You can rest on it. So walk by faith. That is what the righteous do. Trust me. Faith rests on the word and the work of God. All throughout the word of God, that is the case. And it's fundamental to us as believers. Think with me for a moment about two examples. How about Abraham in the Old Testament? Abraham in the Old Testament was told by God, you are going to have descendants more than the sand of the seashore. But what did he see by sight? I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. And you say I'm going to have descendants? That doesn't make sense, God. Walking by sight, that was not helping him at all. He needed to trust in God's word. The probability of them having a child at that age was absolutely zero. Abraham looked at the facts and didn't close his eyes on the reality of the situation, and he trusted his God. Romans 4 said that he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, but trusted God, and the child was born. How about Mary in the New Testament? The earthly mother of Jesus, the Christmas story. An angel came to Mary and said, you are going to have a child and his name will be called Jesus. What was the observable reality? What was the sight situation? You've got to be kidding. It's impossible. I know how things work, Mary thought. It just is not going to work out here. She was a virgin. But Mary's faith went beyond the reality of the physical challenges and the impossibilities, and she trusted in the Word of God. She said, let it be as you have said, God. So we need to walk by faith. Oh, we see all the problems and we observe it, the reality of the way things are today in 2015. But we have to walk by faith. The third thing I want to point out here is an illustration of a man that was changed dramatically with the words taken from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. In fact, some people feel that this is the text that changed the world. You be the judge of whether that is the text that changed the world or not. It first changed a man, and that man change the world. Most of us know the story of a man, at one time an obscure Roman Catholic monk, who entered the monastery seeking to be set free from his burden of guilt that he felt from sin, and that he was set free. Let me tell you about this monk. You may have heard of him before. Don't whisper the words out to anyone yet. Let me tell you, if you bear with me, I want to just tell you about the struggle that this man had and how the words of this text, "the just shall live by faith," transformed his life and his thinking. It was the moment he had been waiting for. His father was in the audience watching, as were fellow monks. It was time for him to offer his first Mass, and he was overwhelmed with the seriousness of the event. He led the congregation saying, "We offer unto thee the living, true, and eternal God," and suddenly he froze. He couldn't go on. He later wrote these words, "The glimpse of the truth of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man overwhelmed him. First, he began to look for cures for his own sinfulness. He was already a monk and spent days in prayer and service. Still, he looked at his life closely and he found sin everywhere. I mean, in the monastery, he spent 6 hours a day confessing his sins to a priest. But later, he would remember another one and he would wonder, how do I deal with that? Questions began nagging him. If only confessed sins were forgiven, what would happen with the ones that he forgot? And so he was in torment all the time. He fasted for days. He refused blankets on cold nights, believing that that would earn him merit with his God through self-imposed suffering. One day he would proudly say, I have done nothing wrong today. I have not sinned. But then he began to reflect on that day, and he said, oh no, I haven't fasted enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't suffered enough. I haven't served enough. And so then he would do things like climb a staircase on his knees in Rome, saying a prayer on each step. The Catholic Church promised that if he did this, it would be a means of grace. But when he got to the top, he wondered again, does this amount to enough? Martin Luther described this time. He said, I was driven to despair. I was in an absolute abyss of despair, so that I wished I would never have been created. I was in torment. Well, this monk, Martin Luther, threw himself into study of God's Word. Night and day, he pored over the teaching of God's Word, the justice of God, and the punishment of God. And he came across this phrase, the just shall live by faith. He grasped the justice of God that was in Christ's righteousness. He grasped the idea of God justifying us through faith. And he says, I felt reborn or born again. And I've gone through the very doors of paradise. That was the missing piece. The reason sinful humans could love God, the doctrine of the justification by faith alone. This rediscovery led to a wildfire of revival across Europe called the Reformation. It changed the world forever, but it changed in particular one man forever named Martin Luther. This is from a book called Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther by Roland Bainton. But notice the phrase, the just shall live by faith, was not a newfangled idea of the Apostle Paul. It was given back in a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. This phrase, the just shall live by faith, is rooted in the Old Testament, but it's found in the New Testament as well. The Bible is one story. God's people have always had to live by faith, even in times of confusion. The righteous shall live by faith. In Habakkuk, I think the emphasis was clearly on living by faith. And then when we find in the New Testament, in Romans, I think the emphasis is on how I can be righteous and right with God by faith. And so both of those concepts are important. We need a whole nother series on the other one. But I think the key emphasis of today is this. We need to live by faith, even when we don't understand what God is doing. We come to God and we're right with God by faith through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing we can do by living by faith. Trust your God. He is still in the heavens and still in control. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much to this doctrine of justification by faith. There's so much to this concept that we need to get a hold of in our own daily living. Father, just to know that tomorrow when I wake up and I'm ready to go about my work week, I need to trust you. I need to walk by faith. And Father, that is a true sign that we are right with you as we do walk by faith and trust you even when we can't see things by sight. Help us to be that kind of people. Help us to be people who are trusting you, depending upon you, relying upon you, even when this world doesn't make sense. We know this is not a new concept. Habakkuk had the same struggles. And so, Lord, teach us, grow us up in our faith, and may we learn to trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.